Amen. Well, welcome. We're glad that you're here with us today. My name's Colin. I'm one of the pastors. And if it's your first time, we especially want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here with us today. We're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to kids' time so you guys can walk. Don't run to the back. And you guys have a good time today. As the kids leave, I want to let you know we do a kind of teaching here called expositional teaching. So we go through books of the Bible and passages of the Bible, and we see what God's word has to say to us. And so today we're going to be in a passage in the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at God's mission for the church. And as we get started here, you're going to need a listening guide if you don't have one. That's got the text as well as the main points of the sermon. So if you need one, throw your hand up, and somebody's going to bring you one here shortly. Chris will walk around and give you one. Well, today I want to start by asking you a question. I want to ask you a question. What does God want from his church and its members? What does God want from his church and its members? In other words, what is the goal that the church should be pursuing? What's the goal that the church should be pursuing? Well, today I want to talk to you about this question. We're going to talk about the task that God has called Christians and the church to pursue and accomplish. We're going to talk about the goal that we are to pursue as individual Christians and as one united church. And so I want to remind you of where we should be going as a church and as individual members of it. It's important that we remind ourselves regularly of how God tells us to live, of what he wants us to be doing. Because if we don't, we begin to drift. Right? We begin to experience what the military calls mission creep. Right, it's where our mission, our purpose, our goal, it slowly begins to change over time. And when this happens, the original mission and purpose and goal, it slowly begins to change. And you know, often this doesn't happen through any one big decision that gets made. It happens through 1,000 small, little decisions that get made. And then eventually we lose sight of what we are trying to accomplish. Slowly without realizing it, the goal that we are pursuing, it gets changed. Well, that same problem of mission creep, it happens in the church too. And so, you know, pastors were called by God, and one of the tasks that he entrusts to pastors is to lead the church. And one of the things pastors need to do as they lead the church is fight against this mission creep. So today I want to remind you of the mission that Jesus has given to us. I want to urge you in the strongest possible terms to learn this mission and to live out this mission. Pursuing God's mission and purpose is not just some abstract thing. It is the way that you can be the healthiest, happiest Christian that God wants you to be. Now, for some of you who are here today, some of you who are Christians, you're going to feel challenged by this passage and by this message. You may see inconsistencies in your life between how you're living and what God's mission for you is. That's okay. Some of you who are here today and who are Christians, you're going to be encouraged because you're going to see that you are pursuing the right goal. And I want you to see that. Some of you who are here today, you're not Christians, and I want to show you, maybe for the first time, what the church is supposed to be all about. Not according to our culture, but according to Jesus. I want you to see what the church is supposed to be about according to him. And that's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on 3 points. We're going to look at the identity of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and the encouragement of Jesus. The identity, the command, and the encouragement. But before we get into that, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have given us your word and that you've given us something to do as Christians and as a church. We thank you that we get to be a part of your work in the world. So help us to embrace this mission that you have for us. Help us to understand your word rightly. Holy Spirit, teach us, convict us, help us, and encourage us how we need to hear from you today. We pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 16 to 20, so you can open your Bible and turn there, or you can look on the screen if you prefer to do that. And if you're new to church, I just want to tell you, the book of Matthew, it's the first book in the New Testament. So if you open it halfway through and you start flipping to the right, you will find it shortly thereafter. All right, and as you look for our passage, the big numbers that are in there, those are what we call chapter numbers. The little numbers in between the words, those are called verse numbers. So you're looking for big number 28, little number 16. All right, well, let's go ahead and get started. We can read here together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's God's word. All right, well, as we get started here, the first thing we want to do is understand the context of our passage, right? Anytime we look at any passage of Scripture, we need to understand what came before it, what's happening in the bigger storyline. So this passage is from the book of Matthew, and that is the story about Jesus the Messiah. It's a story about Jesus, who is God himself, who came to save people from their sins, from the penalty that they deserved for their sins. And in the chapters right before our text, Jesus chose to take God's wrath, his anger, upon himself. He took the punishment that people deserved for their sins on himself. And we read that Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, he was given a crown of thorns that was pressed into his head, he was mocked, he was spit on, he was whipped with a whip that had ends made of metal and bone that literally tore his body apart and ripped it to shreds. He was stripped naked, he was humiliated, and he was crucified, and then he died. And after he died, he was buried in a tomb that was sealed and put under the guard of Roman soldiers. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus conquered death, and he rose to new life, didn't he? That's what we just celebrated on Easter. And after he rose from the grave, he started appearing to some of his followers, and he told them, "Hey, get everybody together. We're going to meet at this place in Galilee." And that brings us to our passage. This is where Jesus finally meets with his gathered followers. So look at verse 16 with me. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted." So these are the 11 disciples. These are the people who were closest to Jesus. They've lived nearly every day of the last 3 years with Jesus. They were like family together. And when they get there, they see Jesus alive. And they see him alive after he had been dead for 3 days. So they respond in the only logical way. They worship him. And this brings us to point one. Point one is the identity of Jesus. The identity of Jesus. Jesus is God, and he has supreme authority over all things. So he deserves to be worshiped. Jesus is God, and he has supreme authority over all things, so he deserves to be worshiped. Now, don't just take preacher man's word for it, right? See it in the text for yourself. So where does this come from? Well, we read that when the disciples see Jesus, they worship him, right? They worship because they see his true identity. He's risen from the grave. They know he's God. And they worship because they see what he has done. In rising from the grave, he has conquered sin and death. He is overcome. The disciples show that when you understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, worship is the only right response. But Jesus wants them to know something else about him too, doesn't he? Look at verse 18. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now notice, Jesus doesn't start our passage by telling the disciple things they need to do, by giving them commands. He starts by telling them who he is. And remember, we've got to remember the context of the last few chapters. We know Jesus is God himself, he's risen from the grave, he's conquered death, and now he tells these disciples this truth. He has all authority. Jesus has all authority. He has absolute and supreme power and authority. It means he rules over all things. Notice here the extent of his power. His might and rule, they cannot be overcome or even challenged. Nothing can resist him. Nothing can oppose him. Nothing can defeat him. Notice also the source of his power here. His authority has been given to him. But given by whom? Well, it's been given to him by God the Father. Right? So it's supreme authority and power. There's no power and no authority that is greater because he has the authority and power of God himself. And notice the scope of his power here. Jesus has authority over everything in heaven and on earth. That's a way of saying everything. All right, I've looked it up in the Greek. It means all things, all right? All things means all things. Jesus has authority over everything. He has this supreme authority and power over all things. It's not a partial authority. It's complete. It's total. It extends over all people, places, things, powers, and systems in earth and in heaven. Now, why does Jesus talk about his authority here? Why is he talking about his power and rule? Why is that the first thing he brings up? Well, the first reason why is that Jesus wants his followers to know that the commands he's about to give are non-negotiable. They're non-negotiable, right? Because Jesus is the boss. He is the supreme authority of the universe. He's the one who gets to give the orders and issue the commands and tell us what we need to do with our lives. Right? God is God, and we are not. So if we don't obey his commands, that is sin, and we need to repent of that. He's the boss. He's the one who gets to give the orders, and we need to follow him. That's why Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This means the most important thing in your life is not your dreams, your fulfillment, your agenda, your happiness. The most important thing in your life is his plan, his agenda, his desires for you. And the thing that God cares most about in this universe is his glory. So God's plan for you is to bring him glory in everything that you do. That's why we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:31 this. It says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The most important thing in your life is bringing God glory in everything that you do. Right? Your life, it's not about you. My life is not about me. It's about God. And we need to obey him so that we can show his greatness to the world. But you know, Jesus also tells us about his authority here because he wants us to know no one can stand against him and his agenda. No one can stand against him. Jesus is about to give us a command, an agenda, a mission that we and the whole church together are to live out. But before Jesus gives this command, he wants us to know for sure that no one can stand against him. Right? He has all authority. He has all power, which means no one can oppose him or stop his mission. Those who try to oppose him will be defeated, just like a two-year-old trying to win a fist fight against an adult. They will lose every time. He has all authority. It means his success is assured. And that means our success is assured in this mission. So as you pursue Jesus' mission, you need to know that. Nothing can stand against you. Nothing can oppose you. Even opposition and persecution that the world brings, it will not win. You will win if you're pursuing Jesus' mission. You'll never face a situation where Jesus isn't already there, ruling over it and working in it for his glory and for your good. So when we have setbacks, when we face resistance, when we're feeling like we're failing, we need to take heart and be encouraged. If we pursue his mission, even if we don't feel like we're seeing any fruit, we need to know the battle has already been won. Now, there's one other thing to notice in these verses before we move on. We read that while the disciples are worshiping, we also read some are doubting, right? We don't want to skip past that. That's important. Some of these disciples are doubting. And remember, these guys, they know Jesus. These are the 11 disciples. They're like family members with Jesus. They know he died. They know he's risen from the grave. And they know this isn't a fake. They know this is real. But they're still doubting, is what we read. Now, we don't want to make assumptions here. So what exactly does it mean that they are doubting? What does that word doubt mean here? Well, it means to hesitate or waver. It means to hesitate or waver. And what this is saying is that some of the disciples who are worshiping Jesus, they are hesitating in their worship. They're struggling because they know who Jesus is, but this all just seems so unbelievable. I mean, back from the dead? It seems crazy. It seems unreal. These disciples, they're not struggling with the intellectual facts about Jesus and what's happened. They're struggling to accept that it's real. Now, why does Matthew include this in the text? That's the question to ask, right? Why does Matthew put this in here? Why is this in the text? Well, he writes about this to encourage us. He writes about this to encourage you and me. Matthew wants us to know we should worship Jesus. We must worship Jesus. But he also wants us to see this important insight. Worship and doubt are not mutually exclusive. They are not mutually exclusive. Right, in our passage, Jesus' closest disciples, his closest friends and followers on earth, they have hesitations and doubt. Matthew's trying to show us worship and doubt, they coexist. Worship and doubt can coexist. And that should comfort many of you, because many of you are followers of Jesus who have your own doubts and your own questions, don't you? Many of you have tough questions about Jesus and about the gospel that you haven't really gotten good answers to, right? You've not been able to get answers that satisfy you to some of the questions that you have. Matthew is trying to show you that if you know Jesus is Lord and you want to worship him and you also struggle with things you don't understand, you are just like the 11 disciples of Jesus. It's a normal experience. So having doubt doesn't mean that something's wrong with you or that you're a fake Christian. Having doubts means you're a normal thinking person. Right? God wants us to ask hard questions about the faith. Because when we find answers to those questions, it enables us to worship more deeply. It strengthens our faith. So don't be afraid to admit your doubts. Don't be afraid to ask hard questions. Don't be afraid to talk about the things that don't make a lot of sense to you. Just don't stop there, right? You want to keep learning. You want to keep studying and reading and listening to podcasts and talking to people who know more than you do and growing in your faith. And most importantly, keep worshiping Jesus. Keep following God even while you have those questions. You don't need to have the answer to every question before you can worship God. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to know Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the grave, he's Lord of the universe, and worship him. Now, some of you who are here today in a room this size, you've never believed that Jesus is Lord. You've never submitted to him and worshiped him before. And so some of you, you need to respond to Jesus right now. You need to worship him by repenting of your sins and trusting in him as your Savior. Now, if you're not a Christian, that sounds like a lot of religious words and religious talk. What do I even mean? Right, repentance means that you turn away from a life where you are living as your own boss and as your own God, where you get to set the rules and you get to go in the way you want to go. Repentance means you turn from that kind of life to follow God, to submit to him as Lord of your life. You let Jesus be the boss. You turn away from that self-centered way of life and start following Jesus as God. And this includes confessing that what God says is true. You are guilty of sin and you need his forgiveness and asking him to actually forgive you. And when you do this, you need to trust in Jesus. And that's different from just believing that Jesus was a person who was real, that he existed, or that he was some good moral teacher. It means that you trust that Jesus is God himself, that he died to take the penalty that you deserved for your sins, that he lived the perfect life you could not. So we need to trust in Jesus. You know, being religious and obeying religious rules, that does not save you from sin. It cannot save you from the penalty of your sins. Trusting in what Jesus did for you, that is the only thing that can save you from your sin. And when you repent and trust, you get a new spiritual life from God. You get new life from God. You get forgiveness for your sins. You get a new relationship with God. You get the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you forever for the rest of your life. You get to join God's family, which is the church, and you get Jesus's perfect record of obedience. That's what the new life looks like, the life in Christ. And in a room this size, some of you who are here today, I know you haven't repented and you haven't trusted. And if that's you who are here today, I want you to hear this. We are glad that you are here. And it's okay to not believe that yet. It's okay to admit that. This is a great place for you to be hanging out and asking spiritual questions and wrestling with who Jesus says he is, wrestling with the message of the gospel. So get to know us. Get to know the people who call this home, the people who are members of this church. Get to hear their stories about how God has completely transformed their life. Talk to people about your questions, right? This is a great place to find intellectually credible reasons to believe in Jesus and his gospel. Get to know the people here and see how they have joy despite the fact that they are doing what society says is crazy by denying their own desires and living for Jesus. But you also need to know this. Jesus wants you to put your faith and trust in him today by repenting of your sins and trusting in him. The truth is, all of us have to respond, don't we? All of us have to respond to Jesus. And what I want you to know is Jesus deserves to be worshiped because he is God. He died on the cross, he rose from the grave, he conquered death, and he has supreme authority over all things. And now that we know the identity of Jesus, we can move on to see how Jesus wants us to live in light of that. So that brings us to point two. Point two is the command of Jesus. Jesus commands his followers to make disciples by evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching people to obey all of God's commands. Jesus commands his followers to make disciples by evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching people to obey all of God's commands. We see that from verse 19, don't we? Look at it with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So in these verses, Jesus tells us what our mission is as Christians and as the church. He tells us that we are to make disciples. That is the objective that Jesus wants us to pursue. That's the objective, the mission, the goal that he wants all of his followers to devote their lives to accomplishing. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants me to do. It's what he wants his church to do. But before we go any further here, what does the word disciple mean anyway? What does that even mean? That's a churchy word. We need to know what it means. To be a disciple means that you are a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. You're someone who believes the gospel, so now you love and want to follow Jesus as Lord. It's someone who is submitted to Jesus as Lord of their life, who seeks to follow and obey him. It's someone who's chosen to repent of their sins, to trust in Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to live for him. That's what it means to be a disciple. You're someone who is a follower of Jesus. And that's what he commands his church to do, to make disciples. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, you know, that's really only one of four or five commands I see here in this passage. Well, this is a passage where understanding grammar really helps us out. And I know, I'm not a big English class fan. Most of you probably aren't either. You don't go home and like read the newspaper, figuring out parts of speech. All right, I get it. But grammar does matter here. Because in English, it looks like there may be multiple commands. But the reality is, there's only one command. And it's make disciples. That's what we call the imperative verb. All right, but there's also three participles. And that's the part of speech that is different. It tells us how that command gets carried out. All right, so there's one command, and it's make disciples. But there's three ways we make disciples, according to the grammar of this passage. We are to make disciples by doing three things. It's going, baptizing, and teaching them to obey all of God's commands. going, baptizing, and teaching all them to obey all of God's commands. So let's look at each one of these. First, we make disciples by going. We make disciples by going. So we are to go and share the gospel with people who haven't believed it yet. Right? The first step in making disciples is we go and we share the gospel message with people who don't believe it or people who haven't heard it. A person has to hear the gospel so they can believe the gospel so they can choose to follow God. That's how it works. And this may challenge many of us when we really stop and think about what that means. Right? We aren't supposed to wait around for people to come to us. We are supposed to go to them. We aren't supposed to sit around in church buildings and in church gatherings waiting for non-Christians to show up, waiting for them to come to us. We are to go to them. We need to make disciples by going out. We go into the world seeking to tell people the good news about Jesus. So Christians, you need to be pursuing friendships with non-Christians and then share the gospel with them at some point. And let's be honest, some of you, you really don't want to do this. Right? It's a little scary, it's a little uncomfortable, and hey, I get that. Right? I don't feel particularly gifted in evangelism either. Sometimes I get intimidated too, and I'm one of your pastors. Right? I used to feel really intimidated at evangelism, particularly when I was in seminary. And so when I was in seminary, I went to one of my pastors at the church I was going to at that time. His name was Pastor Gary, and I asked him for help. So he invited me to come out with him and just watch him share the gospel with people. You know what happened? I went with him, and after 2 to 3 conversations, very quickly that fear that I had, it was just gone. It was gone. Because Gary helped me to see evangelism is just having normal conversations with people. But it's being able to talk a little bit about spiritual things too. All right, there are a few skills that you need, and if you're afraid of sharing the gospel, I want you to come talk to me. I want you to come talk to Pastor Tony because we want to help you overcome that fear and gain confidence and be equipped to be able to share the gospel. So let me ask you point blank here, all right? Do you have non-Christian friends? Do you have non-Christian friends? And are you seeking to share the gospel with those friends? Are you seeking to share the gospel with those people that God has brought into your life? If not, you need to reorder your life. You need to do some business with God so that you can do this. This is what he is calling you to do. And that may include repenting of your fear, repenting of your apathy, repenting of your neglect of this command. But do business with God. It's important for us to do that. I can promise you this. If you want to have a blessed life as a Christian, you cannot have that if you avoid evangelism. You cannot have the blessed Christian life, the life that God wants for you, if you are avoiding evangelism. You have to push through that discomfort because God wants us participating in his mission. Right? He doesn't call us to be a part of it just to sit on the sidelines. God wants us to get in the game. Everyone is called to participate in this. And God tells us to share the gospel so that you would know the joy of God working through you to bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life. Right? God wants you to know the joy of that. And so we can share the gospel with confidence because Jesus has all authority, right? We can go expecting God is going to be at work in the hearts and minds of the people that we share the gospel with because he has all authority. And that is his mission, right? It's not our mission that we just do on our own. It's God's mission that he is calling us to be a part of. Now, we need to know that not everyone's going to respond the way we want, right? Throughout the whole Bible, especially if you read through the book of Acts, what we see is the normative pattern is this. Some people who we tell the gospel to, they're not going to believe. They're actually going to oppose us. Some are going to be neutral, right? They're going to be open to hear again, but they're not really going to respond either way. But some people are going to believe. Some people are going to go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive because you shared the gospel with them and God used that to give them new life. And once God does that, once God brings that person to new life, to believe the gospel, then we move on to the second part of being a disciple. Second part of being a disciple is we baptize. We baptize. Now, what is baptism? Baptism is the outward symbol of an inward reality, right? Baptism is the outward symbol that is how we express what's happened inside of us, in our hearts. Baptism is where a person is immersed or submerged underwater. And that is a symbol that represents dying to your old life. It represents being buried. It's a symbol of repentance. And then a person rises up from the water, hopefully not after too long, right? They rise up from the water, and that's a symbol that represents resurrection. It represents the symbol of getting new spiritual life from God. And that's why the passage says we are baptized in or into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means we are now one with him spiritually. Baptism is the symbol of our new spiritual reality, that we have come to be united to God by believing his gospel. So practically, if you're here today and you've come to believe the gospel, I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to obey Jesus here and be baptized to proclaim your faith. If you identify as a Christian and you haven't yet been baptized, Jesus wants you to be baptized. So come talk to us if you got questions about that. That can be a process of trying to figure things out and working through it. That's fine. Just come talk to us. And after someone is baptized, we see there's a third part of making disciples here, isn't there? The third part is that we teach people to obey all of God's commands. We teach people to obey all of God's commands. Right? Disciples are to learn to obey all of God's commands. Now notice what this does not say. It does not say learn all of God's commands. What does it say? It says learn to obey. Learn to obey all of God's commands. And those are two very different things, aren't they? Jesus doesn't just want your mind. He doesn't just want you knowing truth. He wants you to live it out. He wants you to obey. And this work of learning to obey all of God's commands, it extends to every single thing that you do in life. And if you've taken this seriously before, you know this is not an easy command, is it? This is not an easy thing to do. The process of learning to obey God and stop sinning in every part of your life, that is difficult. It's difficult because it extends to every single thing you do in life. It's also difficult because it's not just about your external behaviors, right? It's about your thoughts. It's about your desires. It's about your feelings. But we are to pursue obedience to all of God's commands so that our lives are holy. In other words, that we would please God in all that we do. That is what he wants. And so we are to teach other Christians how to obey all of God's commands in every part of their life. And this process of growing in obedience to God and stopping our disobedience, it's never finished in this life. It will not finish until the day you see Jesus face to face, either because he's coming back or you're going to him. It's not done until that day. And that means you're always going to struggle with sinful thoughts, desires, feelings, and choices in your life. And you need to hear this, right? The normal Christian life is not the removal of any temptation to sin. The normal Christian life is a life of fighting, of making war on your sin and on those temptations to sin, those desires. You got to make war on those things. And that means, let me encourage you here, don't start questioning your salvation just because you've got sin in your life. The fact that you've got sin in your life does not mean that you are not a Christian. Now, when you struggle with sin, Satan wants you to do something. He wants you to look at yourself. He wants you to look at yourself. He wants you to get depressed and feel like a bum and question your faith. But Jesus wants you to do something different. He wants you to look to him. When you sin, Jesus doesn't want you looking at yourself. He wants you to look to him. He wants you to confess that sin, to repent of it, and to trust him to forgive you, and then just move on to do good works. That is what God wants for you. And over time, as you fight against your sins, you're going to find not day by day, but slowly over time, you're going to make a lot of progress in fighting against those sins. It's kind of like growing as a person, right? Day by day, you don't see yourself growing, but you'll look at months and years and you see there's a lot of growth. That's how spiritual growth works too. God does empower his followers to overcome their sin, and you need to know that. God empowers you by sending the Holy Spirit to live inside you, and he empowers you to obey. So let me ask you real specifically here. Are there specific sins that you are trying to put to death in your life? Are there specific sins you're trying to fight? Are there specific commands that you are trying to obey? Are there ways you're trying to grow in obedience to God? If yes, that's great. Keep it up. If not, hey, you need to repent of that and get to work. You don't need to feel ashamed, but you need to admit it and get to work. That's what God wants. And if you're not sure where to start, that's fine to admit that, right? Talk to people that you trust in this church. You can talk to me, you can talk to Tony. We want to help you with that. But God wants us to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching people to obey God's commands. And by now, you've probably realized this discipleship, it's got two aspects to it, right? Every person is to both be a disciple and make disciples. Every one of you is called to be a disciple who makes disciples. Right? That means you're somebody who's heard the gospel and believed it. You were baptized, and now you're learning to obey. And you're making other disciples by going and sharing the gospel with people, baptizing those who believe, and teaching them to obey all of God's commands. This is the mission that God is calling us to as his church. This is the mission that he has given to you. It's the mission he's given to me. But it's not just the mission for pastors and people who are paid by a church to do the ministry. Right? This is the job of all of us as Christians. That includes you. God wants you to be a part of his work in the world. It doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 17 years old or 77 years old, this is the mission God has for you to do. God wants you to make disciples so that he would be worshiped for his greatness. This is what your time, your effort, your energy, and your resources need to be devoted to in this life. So, what are some ways that we can know if we are pursuing this mission well? Well, I want to tell you just five things to look for, okay? Do you love God and his gospel? Are you growing in obedience to God's commands? Are you living in community? Are you sharing the gospel? And are you making other disciples? Those are five things you can be looking for. Now, some of you, as you hear this, you're going to feel discouraged, right? You're going to feel inadequate, and you feel like, I just can't do this. Making disciples, that's way over my head. That's how you feel, right? When I first started going to church, that's how I felt. And I imagine that's how some of you feel too. So you need to hear this very clearly, all right? You are adequate to make disciples, even if you don't feel like it, because the Holy Spirit inside you is what makes you adequate. Right? It's not how great you are, how smart you are. It's nothing about you. It's about the Holy Spirit that is inside you. You don't make disciples through your power, your wisdom, your words. God makes disciples through you. And you may need to grow in knowledge and in training to more effectively make disciples. And that's fine, right? That's normal. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the job of a pastor is not to go do all the ministry himself. It's to equip you. Is to equip Christians to do the work of the ministry, to make disciples. So if that's you, come talk to me. Let's help you learn and grow so you can be more effective in this. But you also need to hear this. You may have a wrong idea of what it means to make disciples. All right, being a disciple maker is not teaching classes. It's not learning to read Greek or be a seminary professor. Being a disciple is helping people to love Jesus, love the Bible, and obey God more. It's not just a formal event that happens in a classroom. It's informal. It's normal life. It's helping others to pursue God. And that means if you are a follower of Jesus, you are qualified. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are qualified. Right, let me give you an example, because I know this sounds kind of unbelievable. Right? Think about Dwana. Dwana is a newer Christian. She's part of our community group, so I'm going to use her as an example here, right? Dawana's a newer Christian. Many of you remember when she was baptized on the stage, and water went everywhere because we filled it up too much, but Dawana was baptized here on the stage not that long ago, right? Dawana will be the first to tell you there's lots that she doesn't know. She needs to grow in many ways. That's what she has said many times, right? But she's discipled her own pastors, right? Dawana never sat down and taught me the Bible. We've never sat down and cracked open a systematic theology textbook. Right? Dawana's never done that, but she has helped me to grow in obedience to Jesus' commands, and she never even knew she was doing it. That's what making disciples looks like. It's helping other people to learn to obey God's commands. You may not even realizing that you're discipling someone while you're doing it. Some of you, your understanding of discipleship, it's too formal, too complex, too programmatic. Discipleship is just helping people to love, know, and follow Jesus more in their life. All of us can do that. Now, I know this is a big task. It's overwhelming when you think about it, right? Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that this is a difficult thing for you to hear you need to do, and that's why he gives us an encouragement. We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen how we should live. Now we're going to finish quickly by looking at this last point, the encouragement of Jesus. So, point three, the encouragement of Jesus is this. Jesus assures us we will succeed in this mission because he will always be with his followers. Jesus assures that we will succeed in this mission because he will always be with his followers. Look at verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So why should we feel encouraged? Jesus is always with you. Jesus always will be with you. He's with us until the end of the age. That means until he returns. Jesus wants us to know, as we seek to make disciples, he is God. He has all power, and he is always with us. And that means we've got nothing to fear. Nothing can stand against us. Nothing can keep us from succeeding. And that's why you and I, we can pursue this mission of making disciples with confidence, with joy, with passion. And we need to, right? Jesus has assured us he will be victorious, and that means we will be victorious too. So go and make disciples confidently. His power, his presence are what assure you of success. Pursuing this mission, it's what's going to bring you joy, right? God plans to use you to bring people from death to life. And yeah, right, I get it. Sometimes it's scary to go tell people about Jesus. Sometimes people will reject the gospel. It's also a hard mission to live out because it requires you to sacrifice your own desires, preferences, and your agenda for your life. You don't get to live however you want. You've got to lay down your desires for God's desires and his mission. But the joy of seeing other people go from spiritual death to spiritual life is worth it. It's worth it. It's better. It's a lot like becoming a dad. All right, we can throw the picture up there. Some of you saw this earlier. Some of you haven't. The picture. There's the little guy. That's Davis. All right, that's why I haven't been here. I think he's 15 days old now. Maybe 16. I don't know. I'll count later. But, you know, I knew when we got pregnant that my life was going to completely change. I knew it was no longer about me, right? My money, time, energy, sleep, everything else in my life was no longer going to be about me. Now it was going to be devoted to my son. And it's true. Davis has cost me many things. He'll cost me many, many more things in life, right? But it's all worth it. Why? For the joy of being his dad. I'm happy to pay the cost. He is worth it. And pursuing God's mission of making disciples, it will cost you everything too. It will. Your life doesn't get to be about your preferences, desires, and agenda. This church doesn't get to be about your preferences, desires, and agenda. You're called to sacrifice yourself and your desires for the sake of Jesus and his mission. Called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of God's glory, to show his greatness to the world. But rest assured, the joy of making disciples is worth giving that up. All right, my little guy, he has peed and pooped on me several times, and I don't even mind, right? It's fine. Why is it fine? Because of the joy of having him, the joy of being his dad. Sacrificing your agenda, your plans, desires, your possessions even, it's worth it for the joy of making disciples. God wants to use you to be the instrument he uses to save people from hell, to bring people from spiritual death to new life. And when God does that, it's worth any cost. It's worth any cost you got to pay, anything you got to give up. It is worth it for that. So as we finish here today, I want you to leave knowing this. This is your takeaway, okay? This is the takeaway. The mission of the church is to glorify God by making disciples, knowing that our success is assured because Jesus is God, he has all power, and he will always be with us. Now, because this is true, we get to respond in worship to our great God today. We're going to respond in worship in three ways. We're going to respond through songs as the band comes and lead us. We're going to proclaim those truths about God and worship him. We're going to worship also through giving. That's why we got the boxes here. Or you can go on the website if you prefer that. And we're also going to worship through communion. And communion is the symbol that we have to represent Jesus' life and death to save us. Right, so we're going to have communion in a minute, and what that is, it's bread, and that represents Jesus' body that was broken for you. And we're also going to have juice, that represents Jesus' blood, which was shed for you to save you from your sins, so that you could be forgiven. Now, as we take that, we just want to encourage you. If you believe what that symbolism represents, you're welcome to take it. Right? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus to save you through that, then you can come and take it. But if you don't believe in that symbolism, if you don't believe Jesus gave his body and blood to save you from sin, we would ask you not to take it, right? God says you will take judgment on yourself through doing that. And that's generally a bad thing, right? So as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's stand and we're going to read this text together and we're going to remember what communion is all about. I'm going to read the text, but you're going to join in for the bold capitalized text. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thanks. You may be seated. So now let's respond in worship to our great God who has done so much and lets us be a part of his mission in the world. And let's leave here today pursuing that mission for his glory and to worship him. So let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you that you are this great God who has all authority, who's working in the world to save people from sin, who wants us to be a part of that. And we thank you for the fact that you are always with us. We thank you that we are not left as being the sinful mess that we were. We thank you that you want to transform us and use us to save other people. So help us now to take our eyes off of ourselves and to worship you for your greatness and all the things you have done and for who you are. You are God. You have risen from the grave. You have conquered death. You want to give us new life and you want to give others new life through us. So we thank you and we praise you for that. And we pray all this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.